Get into the Word. We're in the Psalms, and today we're covering Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is significant because it begins the second book in the five books of the Psalms. As you know, the 150 Psalms are broken up roughly into five books. We've been covering all of them, and as we get to Psalm 42, it's Psalm number one and book number two. Now, there's some interesting things about this. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, which is the next psalm after this, are actually one psalm. They were actually originally one psalm together, but then they were split out when the canon happened in Scripture. But they're originally one psalm together, and you'll notice that as we go through. We're going to do Psalm 42 today. We'll do Psalm 43 next week, but you'll see some really interesting similarities. But they share this repeating stanza that we're going to get to today. But Psalm 42 is interesting because it's not a psalm of David, or at least it's not ascribed to David. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah, which is very interesting. These are, of course, the sons of Korah, who was the leader of this revolt and rebellion against Moses and Aaron, if you remember this, with the big Sarlacc pit opening up and everybody going in, the 250 elders going in, when they grumbled and complained against Moses, which really was grumbling and complaining against God. So Korah, that was the fate of Korah and all of those people that went with Korah. But what's interesting, and Scripture does bear this out in a few places, the sons of Korah, or some of the sons of Korah, did not die, because they went on to craft and be used by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to craft several psalms and beautiful God-centered psalms that are credited to them. They were, of course, Levites and musicians specifically. Now, the psalm is dedicated and it's described as a maskil. And a maskil is a psalm that enlightens or teaches wisdom. So, you know, the Psalms are great because you could sing them, and they were originally sung, if you remember, in the first temple. This is how ancient the Psalms are. In the first temple, it said that the Shema was recited during the sacrifices, and the Psalms were also recited. Very ancient prayers here. And as they were recited, they were, of course, sung and chanted, but they're more than just songs. They teach us theology. They teach us God. And this particular type of a psalm, a maskil, teaches or enlightens us and gives us wisdom about God. Now, the psalm is a struggle, and I really love Psalm 42, and this is one of the big reasons I love it, because it's so real, it's so real life, because it talks about this struggle that the psalmist has, one of the sons of Korah, or the sons of Korah. It's the struggle that the psalmist has, because on one hand, and in one minute, the psalmist is supremely confident in God. You know, God, you're great. Everything's great. Thank you so much. We're just going to follow after you. That's one minute. And then it seems like in the very next moment, the psalmist is struggling, doubting about God. Woe is me. You know, why, Lord? So there's this wrestling, this internal thing going on. At one hand, God is all-powerful. He can do everything. On the other hand, where are you, God, right? Seems a bit schizophrenic, but that's actually real life, isn't it? Because at times, we feel like everything's going great, and God, you're just so wonderful, and I'm just going to love you, and everything's wonderful. And then the next minute, where are you, God? We have these moments, if we're honest with ourselves. But this shows us the real struggle that the psalmist went through, and the struggle that I think we all go through. Now, last point is the five books of the Psalms correspond to the five books of the Torah. You know, there's five books in the Torah, first five books of the Bible, and there's five books of the Psalms. And it's said that each of the books of the Psalms corresponds with the same theme as each of the books of the Torah. So we come to Psalms book two, and of course, the book of Exodus. And what is the theme that permeates through both of those? Well, God is our Father. This is the theme. And this is what we should be thinking about. Whereas book one, you know, those personal psalms and learning about God and corresponding to Genesis and creation. And then in the Exodus and book 2 of the Psalms, we're seeing God as our Father, a Father who provides for you and I materially. He provides for us spiritually. We're going to see that today. And that we need to hope in God and God alone because he is our salvation. All of that plays out in Psalm 42. And it plays out in the Exodus theme too, right? Because in Exodus, what happens? God is a loving father who remembers his people, even as they're slaves in Egypt, beginning of the book of Exodus, who delivers them miraculously, the Exodus, and then takes care of them as they go through the desert. Book 2, same thing. Psalm 42, the same thing. God is miraculously delivering Israel, and he can deliver us today. We're going to see that in Psalm 42. So now let's begin. If you turn in your Bible, Psalm 42, 1 through 4. We'll also, of course, have it on the screens here in the sanctuary and on the live stream at the bottom for you. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Well, there's a lot in those verses. As we begin the psalm, the psalmist begins, and he likens himself to a deer. You know, a deer, the animal deer. A lot of times, different animals, the psalmist would liken themselves to that. But in this case, it's a deer, and it's a deer panting for water. The deer has obviously been exerting himself for quite some time. Based on some of the other verses in the psalm, we can reasonably assert that the deer has likely been pursued by predators, right? So this deer is thirsty. This deer has been exerting himself and they need water. Water, they're parched. The Jewish Midrash here says that thirst is stronger than hunger. You know, you can go without food for a time, but really going without water can really do you in. And so the deep thirsting that the psalmist has, as if a deer, is of course a deep thirsting for God. And when it says in the psalm here, my soul thirsts for you, it's not just I thirst for you, I'm very thirsty, my body, it's my soul thirsts for you. So what we see here is this is a spiritual longing. It's not just a physical longing. There's something deeper about this. You know, when you're groaning spiritually, it's when you're really, really reaching for God. And it goes deeper than your personal comforts or discomfort. It's an aching for the things of God and to be with God. It's a crying out for things. And it's a deep desire for God, not the things of the world, not the material things of the world. But there's this recognition from the psalmist, the resolve that God is God and God is the only one that can get him through this. As a deer pants for water, my soul thirsts for you, O God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. Only God can quench that thirst. Isaiah 26, 9 says this, my soul yearns for you in the night. Talking about God. My spirit within me seeks you, earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. This verse is part of this larger Isaiah passage in chapter 26 of Isaiah. And of course, the passage, if you were to read the beginning of the chapter, which we're not going to do, it starts off with this very famous line, open the gates of righteousness that I may enter. It's actually, in my translation, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. So it's a yearning, it's a seeking for God. Now, back to Psalm 42, verse 3, we read the psalmist being in anguish. Why is the psalmist in anguish? Well, he's being pursued like that deer, right? He's being pursued by these enemies that are mocking him, that are harassing him, and they're saying to him, where's your God? You know, that mocking that people can do sometimes to believers. Oh, where is your God? I don't see this going on. Where is your God? They taunt him and they say this. In verse 4, he's thinking about how he would in times of old, right? Been with the congregation, with his Jewish people, with the nation. And the wording that says procession and festival in verse 4, this leads scholars to believe that this isn't just a get-together that they're having. This is a this isn't just, you know, like a little synagogue somewhere in Israel. This is like a big celebration. Scholars believe this is talking about the Shalosh Regalim, one of the pilgrimage festivals, where not only all of Israel gathers, but all of the Jewish people from the diaspora would come, and they would come to Israel for these pilgrimage festivals and feasts and holidays. And this is what we think the psalmist is saying. Oh, I'm longing for that time where all of us get together to worship you. Maybe because the psalmist is feeling very much alone because he's being mocked. He's being ridiculed. He's being taunted. When we read these things, we can put ourselves in the shoes of the psalmist. And I want you to try to put yourselves in the shoes of this psalmist here, the sons of Korah. They're at times, of course, praising God, but at times they're longing for relief because this world is a weary and it's a dry land. There's no drop of God many times in this world. And maybe some of us have endured some persecution for our faith, for our belief in Yeshua, or just our faith in God in general. And again, the psalm is this back and forth, and I truly believe we all go through this, and that's why it resonates with me so much, and hopefully with you, that at times we're supremely confident in God to just pull us right through, and at times we have these moments of doubt. Now, turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. As believers in Yeshua, Jew and Gentile here that are followers of Yeshua, we have this hope that's going to carry us through any dry earth or desert we come across. John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is what Yeshua is saying to us. These are Yeshua's words. Believe in God and believe in Yeshua as your deliverer and have hope no matter what's going on around you. Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read the first 5 verses. Romans is, of course, a great book. We're going through it in the Torah for Today series. I would just encourage all of you to stay if you're here in person after for some kiddush in our community center next door. And then at 1 o'clock, we're going to have a deep discussion and interactive Bible study. Romans chapter 3 today, but this is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. This is a hope that you and I can have. Even though we may be panting for water at times in a dry and weary land, our hope should be in God. Now, let's continue on verse. We're going to start with verse 6 now of Psalm 42. And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, his chesed, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So the psalmist continues now, and he's all this great imagery here, you know, deep calls to deep. We hear this a lot. But we see this imagery of God being in control. God is in control even when we're not in control. And the imagery is that God is in control all over the earth and over the earth. Specifically here, an example, is that he is in control of nature. Now, verse 6, very interesting wording here. From the Jordan, where is the Jordan? Well, this is, of course, the country. The Jordan River is to the east. The country Jordan is to the, or Transjordan is to the east. And this represents the easternmost border of Israel. ancient Israel. Of course, modern Israel is a little tighter, but as you know, the land of Jordan was pretty much all of ancient Israel, that Transjordan area. But from all the way to the east to Hermon, where's that? Well, that's this mountain range in the extreme north of ancient Israel. So the idea is that God is in control from all the way in the east. Of course, this is speaking, you know, directly and originally contextually to Israel, the Jewish people. So they're sitting in Israel, right? Or maybe in the diaspora, thinking about the land of Israel. So from the eastern border to the northern border, essentially all over, God is in control. From the east to the north, all over. Now, verse 7 continues with the Jordan Hermon imagery, saying deep calls to deep. So from the waves of the Jordan River, many of you have probably been to Israel and been to the Jordan River, from the waves of the Jordan River to the waterfalls of Mount Hermon, God is in control. Verse 8 talks about how God is commanding by day and at night. This is another image that tells us that God is in control. And now we're talking about time. God is in control during the daytime, and God is in control at night. You know, when we chant the liturgy and we talk about like the Shema, and we talk about how from the rising to the setting, you know, from when I get up in the morning, I'm praising you, and from when I'm going to bed, I praise you. This is it. God is in control and over all of us all the time, not just one portion of the day, not just the 2 hours or so that we're here on Saturday morning. He's with you and I all the time. And this should be a comfort to us that God is in control of time and our time. I love the juxtaposition here about God is powerful over nature, but yet it says here in these verses, he's so powerful and in control, but yet he's also covering us with his loving kindness, it says. So God is so great and vast and immense and awesome and terrible in a way, right? But also God is personal and God is loving and God is compassionate, full of rahman, you know, compassion to us. Psalm 89, we'll do a couple more psalms here, a couple of verses just to illustrate these points. Psalm 89, 8 and 9. The Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And I just have to say, as I read these and I read it and prepared for the message, I immediately thought, of course, about Yeshua getting out of the boat and calming the seas. You remember that scene? Beautiful. Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. For he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. This is beautiful imagery to let us know that even though this stuff can be very scary, and you know, you see pictures of the deep ocean, the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean or whatever, God is in control. God is with us, and he is in control. So we finish these verses with this awe of God, right? The sons of Korah, they're just in awe of God, and this comfort about how God is with us. So we think, okay, great. They've learned their lesson. Everything is going great. But then, wouldn't you know it, here we go again with the doubts. Psalm 42, 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So dramatic, right? But don't we feel that way sometimes? Don't you and I feel so dramatic? Where are you, God? I thought you were with me. You said you'd be with me. You said you love me, and you know you were in charge of everything. Nothing seems to be going right in my life, Lord. You know, maybe we get like that sometimes. I know we get like that sometimes. But maybe the psalmist who wrote this originally, I'm just thinking, maybe they were listening too much to all of the naysayers around them. Remember those people? Where is your God? Sometimes we can hear things from the world and we get it in our ear and it clouds our judgment. It makes us stop having that blind faith and start looking with our physical eyes around us and seeing things. We have to really not listen to that. And it's hard. But maybe the psalmist was doing that, listening too much to the naysayers around them. Because at times, though, God can feel very distant. But you know, John mentioned this in the Drash. We have to be very careful with our feelings. Our feelings can deceive us. Our emotions can deceive us. Because many times they don't honor God. And they can be very real based on what's going on in the world. And things can be very scary. But in those moments, we need to get from God, where are you? To God, I know you're with me. Even though you've thrown me, I've fallen into this den of lions, God, you're with me. You're going to shut those lions' mouths because they could easily devour me. But God is with us if we truly would believe that all times in our life. Psalm 10, verse 1. A lot of psalms begin like this. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I love the psalms because they were real. Okay, this isn't sugarcoating things. This isn't like some lofty thing that we can't attain. The psalmist, just like you and I today, have periods of time where you just say, where are you? There's trouble around me. You know, I can imagine many Israelis today saying that. And our prayer should be for our fellow Jewish people in the land, be comforted because God is with you. You know, and I know they're just so weary running back and forth through to the bomb shelters, you know, getting the crying kids and trying to get them back to sleep when they get back from the shelters. And it's life. But, you know, we want to pray for their supernatural strength that can only come from God in these times. We need to pray that for ourselves. We need to pray that for Israel. But you know what? This is the Bible, though. The Bible is full of God, Hashem, constantly reminding Israel, the Jewish people, that he's their redeemer. He is with them. Now turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. This is one instance in many. God constantly reminding his people. Joshua 1, 9. Have I not commanded you? This is God to Joshua and the Jewish people. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this isn't just a suggestion from God. This is a commandment from God, right? A commandment. You must, because this world is full of quote-unquote giants. This world is full of things that you can't understand. This world is full of people that would seek to harm you. And we have to remember, and God commands us, just as I believe he commanded Israel, God commands each and every one of us to be strong and courageous. He says it over and over. God is in control, and at times we need to be reminded of this, to remind ourselves to not listen to what the world says, to whatever the news or the Instagram reel or whatever says, but to remind ourselves that God is in control and he's faithful. Now, we come to this last part that I want to talk about today, which is sort of like the chorus to the song, right? It's the repeating chorus. And whenever God repeats himself, we have to understand that he means it. When we listen to the liturgy, at the most heightened part of liturgy in our service, which is the Amidah, which it's said when you recite it's just called the prayer in the Talmud. They don't even call it by name because it's the prayer. It's a central prayer. And in the central prayer of the prayer, which is prayer number 3, Kedushah, we read, holy, holy, holy is God. It's not holy is God. It's holy, holy, holy. When God repeats himself, we need to take notice. And God is repeating himself in Psalm 42 and 43. And what is he saying? Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. The exact words are repeated again in verse 11, which is the end of the psalm, and then in verse, I think it's 5 in verse 43, in chapter 43. Translation for 2025, why are you stressing out? Okay, why am I stressing out so much? It's not that God is not with us. It's that we forget that God is with us. But like the psalmist, we go back and forth. We trust God within, doubt him. You know, it's interesting, the Hebrew words here, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil? So the word cast down in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, is shachach. It means to crouch or to be bowed down, to be low, to go low. The Hebrew word for turmoil is hama, and it means to growl or to murmur, to be in this stir, like this commotion. So think about the imagery here. You're low, you're not, you know, lifted up with God, and you're just crouched down, and you're groaning, you're growling out, you're murmuring, you can't get any type of tranquility. There's no peace. This is the exact opposite of where we need to be with God, because God tells us over and over that we need to hope in him, just as he says here. He calls, and of course we know the shalom of God is very different than what that psalmist was going through. That's the exact opposite of shalom. What does shalom mean? Of course, shalom means hello or goodbye, but shalom also means peace. Shalom also means completeness, wholeness. When you and I are at shalom, there is a wholeness and nothing can break that peace. Are we at that point in our lives when the disquietness of the world is around us? Can we be at completeness, wholeness, and peace? That's our challenge, to continue to stay within God and be at that peace that Philippians chapter 4 says, that peace that knows no understanding. People are like, why are you so peaceful? This is crazy what's going on around you. It defies explanation, but we have the peace from the Prince of Peace that's in us. It's the exact opposite of the shalom that's going on here, though. And God calls him, and he said, or in verse 5 it says, hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation. Now, there's a lot of different translations for this. If you look at different English translations of this wording, the ESV says what I just read, because I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The KJV says the help of his countenance. Very different, right? The NASB says the help of his presence. The Berean Standard Bible, which is an interesting Bible, says the salvation of his presence. But you know what the Hebrew says? The original says Yeshua Panav. Yeshua Panav. Literally, the salvation of his face, of God's face. You know, like Moses was face to face, panim el panim. This is the salvation that we have, that we're in the presence of God, even beholding him face to face. Remember, Psalm 42 is referring to the spiritual. My soul pants for you. Now, as followers of Yeshua, we see this so many times in the Bible. Last scripture today, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews says this, let us draw near, that will be near to God, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now listen, we all waver, and it's human to waver, but it's godly, you know, it's divine to be at peace with God. This is something you and I must practice. It doesn't just come naturally. I can just tell you from personal experience, it doesn't come naturally to me. Because when something happens in life, your initial go-to, based on our nature, is just in our flesh, is to freak out. Where are you, God? But what we need to train ourselves to, what we need to practice, is to have the peace of God, to know that peace that knows no understanding. So as I close here, no matter what you're going through in life, Psalm 42 is for us. We wrestle. We struggle. At times, we're in total lockstep with God. I love those times. I love those times where I'm just full of faith. But I have to be honest that there's those times when I'm fighting through the doubt. And we have to understand and recognize that's the world we live in now. Okay? That's what we're dealing with now. But we have to remember and believe that our hope should be in God and must be in God. That he is our he is in control, and that he and only he is our salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful psalm, this real psalm. It's real life, Lord. It's reality. And it teaches us that, yes, there are times when we're going to be doubting and fearful, but Lord, you remind us that you're in control and our hope should be squarely in you. When men are talking about us, mocking us, when life is just not going right, it's then when we need to press in to your shalom and to your hope, the hope that we have in you. We thank you, God, for that awesome hope that we have. We thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and you continually tell us, I'm with you. Be strong and be courageous. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.